Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Today we're going to be finishing a lesson that we started last week, looking at Joshua's life, but specifically leading up to the conquest of Jericho. And again, if you're following with us this year, we are working under a theme of follow Jesus. Well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it, if we're going to follow Jesus, that we would spend some time in the book of Joshua. But as we talked about last week, it absolutely makes sense. Because this is a book about Jesus. This book starts in the very beginning with a promise that would be fulfilled many years after the fall of man from the Garden of Eden because of their sin, that there would be a seed, one that would rise up and crush the head of the serpent. And this entire book tells his story. In the very beginnings of the Bible, we find out that man has created a very big sin problem for himself. And the rest of the book really tells us about what God went about doing so that he could take away the really big sin problem that we created for ourselves. And so, really, anywhere we look, we can see Jesus. And we made the connection last week. If you're looking for a strong connection between Joshua and Jesus, look no further than the fact that they have the exact same name. We just read them in different languages. We read Joshua as it is translated from the Hebrew text, and we read Jesus as it is translated from the Aramaic text. But they are the same name. And we talked about various other ways that we see Jesus in this story. And as we look through the story of the actual battle at Jericho, we're going to see a lot of things that should remind us of the war that we're fighting even today. And so we're going to get a strong sense of a historical understanding of what took place at Jericho. But really the application is for us, and we're going to see a lot of tie-ins with the New Testament and the way that we ought to be living our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 6. But first, let me just say thank you for being here. Thank you for opening your Bibles. Thank you for turning those pages. That is music to a preacher's ears to know that people are following along, that they're engaged in the study. If you're here visiting with us today, we so much appreciate that. The fact that you have given us your time and given the Lord your time to come together and to worship Him alongside us. And that's just a real treat for us to be able to do that. And so here we are talking about Joshua, and specifically now we've gotten into the conquest of Jericho, really the beginning stages of the conquest of Canaan. Last week, just to catch you up to speed, we talked a little bit about Joshua as a leader. He was hand-selected by Moses to choose men to go out and fight against the Amalekites. And they were successful in that. And we see a little bit later when they get up to the outskirts of the Promised Land, they send 12 spies into the land. Joshua was one of the leaders among his tribe, chosen by his family members to be that one that would represent them as one of the spies. But then we also see a little bit of a shortcoming in Joshua's leadership. And there's not, we're not being unfair to Joshua, I don't feel like, but at the time where Joshua was at that stage of his life, yes, he was considered to be a leader, but the mob had a little bit more weight in the eyes of the people. When the people say, hey, we can't overtake the land, and Joshua stands up and says, yes, we can, let's go do it, they didn't want to listen to him. In fact, they said that he and Caleb and Moses and Aaron should be stoned. And so there's some growth there that needed to take place prior to them wandering in the wilderness. But when we come out on the other side of the wilderness, we see We see a different Joshua. We see a Joshua who has been crafted over the last 40 years approximately as a leader. He's now commanded the respect of the people. The Lord, it said in the very last verse of what Joshua read to us just a few moments ago, how fitting was it to have Joshua read the text for us today? We saw that the Lord was multiplying the fame of Joshua throughout the land. And so his leadership ability is increasing. The respect from the people is certainly there. And the Lord is sending out the fame of Joshua to all those around. And we understand the secret to that success, don't we? The Lord told him he would have good success. You remember the chiasm that we put on the board last week. Be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you. Meditate on the book of the law. The book of the law is central to understanding the success of Joshua. Now, when we get to the end of this lesson and we try to make some sense of it all, try to make a few applications, we're going to see a very sharp contrast to the success that Israel enjoys when they follow the word of the Lord versus the failure that they endure as a result of stepping aside from the word of the Lord. We're going to set Jericho opposite Ai and try to make some understanding as to why they succeeded in Jericho but failed at Ai. And so this, as we get to right up to the point that they're ready to go and invade Jericho, we talked last week about them coming out of the wilderness. We talked about some very important things that took place to lead them up to that point. They crossed the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan in a very similar way as they crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. And so God parted the waters for them to escape Egypt. He parted the waters again for them to enter into Jericho. But this time he did it with the ark, the very box that would represent God's presence dwelling among his people. When the ark was in the water, the waters would part, and when they pulled the ark out of the waters regained their flow. We talked about how they observed the covenant of circumcision for those who had been born out in the wilderness. We talked about them observing the Passover and the fact that they entered into the land on the 10th day of the first month, which was 40 years to the day that God had told them to separate out the Passover lamb for them to exit Egypt. And so we see God being faithful to his promise that they were going to wander for the number of years, and that's exactly what they did. And he was faithful to his promise and allowed them to enter the land. We talked about Rahab and the significance that she plays in this story, not only in the story of Jericho, but in the Bible story as a whole. We see her mentioned in the New Testament as an example for us as well. So in the first seven verses, as we think about the conquest of Jericho, the first seven verses really kind of lay out the plan or the strategy for victory. God has pulled Joshua aside and he's explained to him what he wants them to do. Now, Joshua could have gathered all of his military advisors. He could have used a medium. Now, obviously, that would have been forbidden. God did not like that, forbade it. But he could have used a medium to conjure up the spirit of Moses. And they could have sat down and put their heads together and tried to come up with a strategy to attack Jericho. And I think it would be safe for us to say that no one would have come up with this plan. Not any human person would come up with this plan to march around the city one time every day, and then on the seventh day to march around the city seven times, and then to shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls would just fall. They would just crumble before them, and then they could enter in. Nobody would have come up with this plan, even if they could have thought of it. They probably wouldn't have. It wouldn't have been something that would have made sense. It would have been an idea that would have been shot down rather quickly. But the Lord delivers this plan to Joshua. This is the way that I want you to do it. Now remember what the people inside the walls are feeling at this time. They feel defeated. We're told through the testimony of Rahab and through other sources that the people inside Jericho, that the spirit had just left them. They had no spirit to fight in them. That their hearts had melted away. These people had heard about what God had done for His people on the other side of the Jordan, and they were just sitting there waiting to be defeated. And verse 1 really bears that out. Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And so what we see in this strategy as it's laid out is that the people inside the walls are terrified. It's as if the battle has already been determined, that the battle has already been fought, a loser has been declared, and all that happens before the battle is even engaged. And we see in this story so many things that should teach us about the life that we have in Jesus today. The Lord says to Joshua in verse 2, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." I've already done it. It's already yours. Ownership of Jericho already belongs to you. I've given it to you. Now this is what I need you to do in order to go and actually possess it and to take occupation of the land. But there's nothing in this story. There's nothing in this story that anyone could point to and say, "Wow, that was a really great thing that Joshua did there. That was a really great plan that Joshua hatched." Or that was a really great series of sword fighting, or shooting of the bow, or a slingshot that was thrown that just really changed the momentum of the war. When you look at this story, you see only one thing as a possible explanation. Victory belongs to the Lord and to the Lord only. When there is a Jericho that we are facing, victory can only be enjoyed when the Lord takes the victory. We see passages like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, and a lot of times when we study it within its context, we might just read over it. But listen to what the New Testament has to say about the triumph over sin and over Satan. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Don't you see, when you read this passage now, when you read it through the lens of Joshua and Jericho, don't you see the Lord saying to you the exact same thing He said to Joshua? "See, I have given this into your hands." The Lord always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ. If we are in Christ, the Lord has given triumph to us over whatever it is. He's already done it. You remember one time we were talking from Ephesians chapter 2? And I asked you this question. I asked you if you wanted to go to heaven, and many of you raised your hand. "Yes, I want to go to heaven." And I said, "What if I were to suggest to you that you're already there, just not yet?" Now, does that make sense to anybody? No, it doesn't make sense to me. But isn't that exactly what Paul says? Thanks be to God, God who was rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, He raised you up and made you alive together with Him and seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you decided to commit your life to Him, you went down. Remember we talked about the death that you die in the likeness of His death. Then you're raised in the likeness of His resurrection. But God didn't stop raising you when that preacher or whoever it is raised you up. God kept on raising you on up. And He gave you a place, a seat in the heavenly places right next to Jesus. Made you alive. And said, I'm going to always lead you in triumph in Christ. See, I have given Jericho this temptation, this trial, this struggle. I've given it into your hands. I've given you triumph in this. Now walk by faith and go in and actually possess it. It's the same thing that we see today. And so we see Joshua understanding the instructions. And it says in verse 6 that Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. Joshua delivers the plan to the people. And again, ownership of the land is depending on God's faithfulness to do what He said He's going to do. But occupation of the land is going to depend on Israel's faithfulness to the story, or to the strategy that God has laid out. Then we find later in that same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons, or the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We see a couple of things in Paul's writing here. A couple of things about the war that we're fighting that really we can learn by looking at the story of Jericho. We learn about the nature of our weapons. Just like the walls of Jericho were brought down apart from any human ability. They didn't come with battering rams, and they didn't come with chisels and jackhammers and ladders to scale the walls so that they could get inside. They didn't build a horse and have the Jerichoans bring them into the city so that they could then surprise attack them in the middle of the night. No, there's nothing about human ability that could describe what happened at Jericho. And that's the same thing with us. We don't use swords and clubs, and we don't use physical weapons to fight the spiritual war that we fight. We have a very spiritual nature to those weapons. Our nature, or the weapons that we use, are appropriated by prayer and faith and the truths of God's Word, and trusting in His faithfulness and learning to wait and be silent and be still before Him. But we also see the design and purpose of those weapons. We are in a war just like Joshua was in a war. We've been given instructions to go out and increase the borders of the kingdom of God. And you know who doesn't want to see that happen? Satan. And so he's going to fight against us. He's going to try to beat us back. And what Paul's saying to us here is that even though we're walking in the flesh, that's not where our war is fought. And that's not the kind of weapons that we use. But the weapons that we have are powerful, and they are intended to be used for a purpose. And that purpose is this: to tear down fortresses. Through faith, through prayer, through obedience, through acts of service, through preferring one another in a spirit of love and striving diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, when we do the things that God has instructed us to do in order to fight in this war, those things are powerful. Last Sunday, we had a brother reach out to us and say, "We need some help." And we showed up. A card was read just a few minutes ago thanking us for showing up. They were facing a fortress. Their health was bad, and they needed help, they needed strength, they needed encouragement, and we went and we showed up not with clubs and weapons. We showed up with love and compassion and concern. And a fortress was torn down. Many fortresses are built every day to try to get in our way, to try to stop us from occupying the space that God intends for us to have. And yet He's given us the power, He's given us the strength, He's given us the weapons that we need. We just need to go out and use them. To use those weapons of prayer and faith and obedience. When we get into verse 8, we kind of see the path to victory. We see the plan, the strategy for victory in the first 7 verses. Then we see the plan enacted, the plan carried out. And as we go through this, and there's several things that are mentioned in the notes if you have a copy of those, but one thing that I definitely want to mention, one of the things that stands out at me, and as I study this text, it's always quite remarkable for me to imagine this happening. Imagine getting a group of people together to go for a walk. And let's just say we're gonna go on a 2-mile walk. We're gonna get this congregation together. How many people we got here today, Mr. Bob? 123. That's probably about 135, but well, you know, there's the 123. I trust that number because Mr. Bob counts twice. 123. Let's get 123 of us. We're gonna go on a 2-mile walk. I only have one rule. You can't say a word to anyone. Don't make a sound other than the sounds that are just naturally made from your feet hitting the ground, your clothes, you know, rubbing up against each other, and just the natural sounds of going on a 2-mile walk. But you can't utter a sound. The fact that they were able to do that for 7 days might be a more impressive miracle than the walls falling down. But there's this amazing thing that Israel does. The Lord gives the commandment and He tells them, "This is how I want you to fight against this city." And then Joshua gives the instructions to the people. And He tells them that they are not to utter a sound until that day that I tell you to shout. And that's what they did. And I wonder why. The text really doesn't answer that question for us. Why did the Lord have them walk around the city and say that they couldn't utter a word? I don't think the text really helps us understand that, but maybe some other passages, can. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14 says this: "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." There's this sense in which, yes, we are stripping ourselves of the mindset that we're doing anything in this. The Lord is fighting for us, and we're going to keep silent. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Many translations would say, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." How often do we fail to really implement this strategy in our battles that we fight today? What we were talking in the high school class earlier about gossip. Why is gossip such a struggle for us? Because we know something and we need to tell it. Somebody needs to hear it, and if I don't tell it, somebody else will, and I want to tell it first, and I got to get it off my chest. And we're wired that way a little bit. Or we wire ourselves that way in a little bit. And the same is really kind of true at times when we go through various battles, when we go through various trials in this life. Instead of cease striving or be still and know that I am God, that the Lord our God is with us, instead of you be quiet and the Lord will fight, We'd rather really complain about the thing that we're struggling with. We'd rather talk about the troubles that we have going on in our life. Talk about the things that aren't right. Instead of just closing our mouths and being silent and being still and waiting on the Lord to do His thing. Is He going to do His thing? This would be the audience participation part of this sermon. Is He going to do this thing? Yeah. He's promised us He will. Romans 8 tells us the Lord is working it out, people. He's working it out. You keep loving. You keep serving. You keep trusting in Him. And He's working it out. Just like He worked it out at Jericho. Just like He worked it out for David versus Goliath. Just like He worked it out in so many other stories that we read about in the Scriptures. He's working it out for you. Just be quiet and let Him do it. And let him show you how faithful He is to His promises. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, that the Hebrew writer tells us how the walls of Jericho fell. They fell by faith. They fell by faith, by a group of people waiting and trusting and resting only in the Lord and His providence. That faith, the Scriptures tell us, caused the walls of Jericho to fall. And again, we see in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 6, where Joshua gave the instruction, he gave the instruction that you're not to open your mouth until the day. And really the implication is there that we're going to go around and we're going to walk around this city and we're going to walk around it one time today. But today nothing's really expected to happen. Because Joshua says until the day I tell you to shout. Well, that means that there's going to be more trips that we're going to take around this city. It's not going to fall today. So there's going to be another day. Will that day be tomorrow? I don't really know. But there's coming a day when we're going to be told to shout. And then, and only then, can we open our mouths and shout. If you go back and read that Hebrews 11 passage and read the whole thing, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And I don't think that it's a coincidence then that he follows shortly after that passage with Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about us running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It takes endurance for us to walk by faith. That silence, that stillness, that waiting and trusting and hoping only in the Lord, well, it takes patience. And it's one of the reasons why James tells us that we should really count it joyous when we fall into various trials. Because we know that those trials are working for us. The testing of our faith is going to produce the endurance that we need. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We want immediate results through our trials, don't we? We want to experience the trial for a short amount of time. We want to put it in God's hands, and then we want the walls to fall that day. It's not always going to happen. But the bottom line is this: can you trust in this or not? Do you trust that God is working it out? If you keep loving and you keep serving and you keep striving to walk in the light as He is in the light, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that God is able to do what He said that He will do and work out whatever it is that needs to be worked out in your life? The people of Israel did on this day, and on the next day, and on the next day, all the way to the seventh day, when Joshua finally told them to shout. Can you imagine, after 6 days of walking in silence, and 6 trips around the walls of Jericho in silence, would have sounded like, compared to when Joshua said, shout, after that final trip around? I bet that shout was great. And the Lord is teaching them a lesson in this, and He's teaching us a lesson in this. Wait patiently for Him and trust in His might, and He will work it out. We see in the last few verses of the chapter, really the promises are fulfilled in this. We see the promise the promise to Rahab is fulfilled. God told Rahab if she would hang the thing outside, that she and anybody else in her house would be spared. And we see a list, don't we, of those who were spared. Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. It's pretty good personal evangelism, isn't it? You come stay in my house and you trust in the God of Israel and He will save us. And they did. They believed her. They believed in Him because of her word. And that promise was fulfilled. There's another promise, though, that is fulfilled in the days of the kings. And that promise is not one that we would think of as one of those encouraging promises, but it's a promise fulfilled nonetheless. God said, anybody that tries to rebuild Jericho will pay for it. They will pay for it with the loss of their oldest and youngest sons. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, many years passed, but in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, there was a man named Hiel, and he rebuilt Jericho, and he paid the price that God had promised would be required. So let's try to talk about what it all means. Let's try to make some applications here. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the rest that was promised to the people of God. And he says in chapter 4 in verse 1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Hebrew writer brings us back to Joshua here as he talks about the rest of God. Obviously, the people didn't enter the land, they didn't enter the promised rest because of their disobedience. And I'm talking about when they came to the promised land the first time. They disobeyed. God said, go up and take the land. They said, we can't. We should go back to Egypt. They wouldn't enter. So they weren't able to enter. But then even still, Joshua wasn't able to give them true rest. And one of the reasons why that's the case is because when we get to the end of the chapter, we are told specifically that there were things that they were not allowed to take from Jericho. And there was a man named Achan. And he took some of those things that were on the ban list. And so we see one of the greatest victories in all of Scripture taking place at Jericho. And then we see complete and utter failure at Ai. Why? Because of disobedience. Because of unfaithfulness. Because that word that we're to meditate upon, that we are to study and read and know and apply, that is so central to having good success, that word of the Lord was forgotten by Achan. And the people paid the price for his unfaithfulness. And so we learn in Jericho the strength of God and the faithfulness of God as he promises ownership of the land. But at Ai, Israel learned her own weakness. She would only be able to conquer her enemies as she remained faithful to God's word. Nothing else mattered. At Ai they were defeated because they stepped aside from God's word. And a lot of times we see that, don't we? We're never more vulnerable, or we're never in greater danger than we are right after we've experienced some amazing triumph in our life. Something is overcome. Something is going great in our lives, and then we think for a moment that we actually did something. We think for a moment that we're invincible. we're only going to have good success. Israel only had good success, and we as well, provided that we are faithful to the Word of God. And it's interesting that the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, that it's spoken of in the exact same way as John would write about the Word of God. Listen to this again. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Whose sight? The Word of God's sight. Who's the Word of God? It's Jesus. And we've determined that we're going to follow Jesus this year. We're going to follow His story. We're going to follow His life. We're going to follow His teachings, because we see in stories like Jericho that good success can only be enjoyed when we are in line with the Word of God. Are you here this morning and you find yourself outside the Word of God? Do you find yourself going through struggles and trials in this life and you can't seem to overcome them on your own? You have an opportunity today. You have an opportunity, whatever your case may be, whether you are someone who's never enjoyed the blessings of being a child of God, or someone who has wandered away from the truth, the way even Israel did many, many times in their history. And you recognize, my life is out of line with the Word of God. And I don't want to spend another moment in that spot. You have an opportunity right now to come forward, confess your sins. We'll pray for you. We'll help you in any way that we can. We'll help you fight that spiritual war that you are in any way that we can. It may very well be that you need to be born into the family of God right now. And you have that opportunity to make your life right with Him. Come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.